Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 in the second part of the study titled Operation Desert Inform.
Verse 31, and the Ethiopian said, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Apparently, this was the newer customized two-seater chariot. Or maybe he had it pimped out in Jerusalem while he was there. I don't know. Early show, pimp my chariot. But God had been prepping the heart of this Ethiopian. Based upon the fact that God so loved the world, I think we should expect that He is prepping the hearts of people we encounter. And food for thought, God has a Philip for anyone sincerely seeking Him. One aspect of this story is the great lengths that God went to bring the gospel to this one man. He met him along a lonely desert road in between Jerusalem and Ethiopia by sending one of his servants. People act like they're extremely worried all the time when you share with them because there might be people in remote parts of the planet who are not hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what about them? How can they get saved? One answer to that is that God has a Philip for them. He's perfectly able to get the gospel to everyone who is a sincere seeker of Him. And so in verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Coincidence? Providence that he was reading this section? I want to call it a God incidence because the Lord was directing all of this. And so the eunuch answered, verse 34, and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" The Jews taught that Isaiah was talking about Israel as a nation, or about himself, or about some other prophet. The Ethiopian may have asked them this question in Jerusalem. At any rate, he was unsatisfied with their answer or his own ability to answer it. None of those really fit. We know that Isaiah was speaking about the coming Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth, verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is a great open door, no doubt. And you can begin right there. But it's a reminder to us, we want to begin where people are at. I have favorite things I like to talk about, but they may not be meaningful to other people. And so I want to know how God is prepping their heart, what God is using to open their heart, and at least gain entry and then move into other areas from there. The passage in Isaiah describes what we would call the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. I'm hopeful and sure that Philip put it more simply, describing how Jesus Christ came and substituted himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The eunuch already knew a great deal about Judaism and the Jewish faith and the way of approaching God, and so it was built in, was the understanding of many things so that Philip could show him how Jesus fulfilled their symbolism. Because Jesus was God and therefore sinless, his sacrifice was acceptable. Because Jesus was also man, he could take the place of mankind. Where Philip went from there is anybody's guess, but it was enough that the Ethiopian understood that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and he was saved that day. This Ethiopian had risen to the highest rung on his career ladder. He was the one who maintained the great treasure of Ethiopia. From an earthly perspective, men and women are climbing career ladders every day. Even if you get to the very top, the best you can hope for is to be maintaining earthly treasures. For sure, you will have more of them than people on the rungs below you. But so what? What do you achieve if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Earthly treasures have a tendency to become your master rather than your servant. While you are busy tending them, the things that truly matter in life can easily slip away from you. There are many testimonies of incredibly wealthy folks who nevertheless were and are spiritually unsatisfied. Your life is more than pursuing and then maintaining corruptible earthly treasures that will ultimately fail to satisfy the deepest needs of your heart. The wealthiest man in the world without Jesus is an impotent, enslaved, impoverished sinner in need of the free gift of salvation. And that brings us to verses 36 through 40, where we see that your life is meant to contain heavenly treasures that fully satisfy. Philip contained heavenly treasures in his frail human body. He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He had the gospel of Jesus Christ to share. You'd never know it to see him sitting there as this magnificent caravan passed by, but it proved to be true. Now, who would you rather be in this story before you know the story, before you're a Christian? Hey, here's the two possibilities. You can rise to the highest level of government, be in charge of one of the greatest treasures of the world, be an important person, travel with soldiers and servants, and, you know, visit foreign, far-off places. Or you can be an itinerant evangelist hanging out on the side of the road, maybe with a water skin, waiting for a caravan to come by, not really even knowing what you're doing. They're taken away from the only success that you'd ever really known as a minister. Who do you want to be in that story? Well, we want to be Philip, but only because we've read the story and we know it. The world wants to be the Ethiopian. The world is the Ethiopian. Well, what a sad and tragic choice that is. However, the Ethiopian, he becomes a container too. He receives the Lord. He takes on the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, water, what hinders me from being baptized? Water baptism was important to these first Christians. It was important to Jesus Christ. It ought to be important to us. However, we are quick to add that it does not save you. We just saw in the previous story, a few verses behind this, Simon the sorcerer got baptized to no avail. And so we want to have a proper perspective on the importance and necessity of baptism. Now, something interesting I'll just throw out for your further study. Jesus gave the Great Commission saying we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew 28, 19. Philip does exactly that. In fact, Philip's activity in this section are kind of an illustration of what Jesus might have meant in the Great Commission. Philip goes by the leading of God, makes a disciple from another nation, baptizes him, and then he goes on to another place and does the same thing. And so it's a very interesting practical picture of what Jesus meant. I also want to note this in passing, food for thought. How much discipling did the Ethiopian receive? Well, not much. We don't know how long Philip was with him, certainly not very long. Now, I think one-on-one discipling is important, but it is not as necessary always as we make it out to be. I just throw that out to you. I think a lot of times people feel like unless they have, you know, it's become popular the last few years in the regular culture to have mentors. I used to eat Mentos, but, you know, I don't remember the term mentor until a few years ago. It's one of these new catchwords. Everybody has a mentor. And so, you know what happens? This is just my own personal theory, but I think stuff comes into the popular culture. And then we want to be like the popular. In a sense, it's like the children of Israel. They said, we want to have a king. Other nations have kings. How come we can't have a king? And God says, well, I'm your king. Okay, great, but we want to have a real king. We want to have a guy who's a king, you know, and stuff. And so the Lord says, okay, Samuel, go find him a king. And they chose the worst possible king, it turns out, Saul. He looked good, tall guy, handsome guy, strong guy, like me. But he just was a bad king, you know. And so I think a lot of times the church, we don't realize how heavily influenced we are by things. And so there's this mentor movement. Nobody can achieve anything anymore unless they have a mentor. And so we're all looking to be mentors or be mentoring and stuff. Now, yes, we want to disciple people, but that doesn't necessarily indicate a one-on-one situation all the time. Whenever I go to a Bible study, I am being discipled. Whenever I hear a Bible study, whenever I attend church, I mean, there's a lot of ways of approaching this. And so all I'm saying is that God is the one who said, go and disciple people. And then he sends Philip to this guy, he makes a disciple of him, and then he snatches him away from him. And so just hold that in mind sometimes. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When godly men translate the Bible, they use the best and most reliable existing manuscript copies. Your Bible either omits this verse or it says in the margin that it isn't found in every early manuscript that we have on hand. And thus, verse 37 may or may not be part of the inspired Word of God. If it isn't inspired, it is still accurate. We know from church history that those who were recognized as candidates for baptism gave a verbal confession of faith in Jesus Christ that he was God's Son and their Savior. Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Remember, I told you that his chariot was part of a larger caravan. You don't command the chariot to stand still if it's a one-man vehicle with no one ahead of you or behind you. It wasn't a voice-activated chariot. It wasn't a Lexus. It was a Chevrolet, you know. You didn't just say, chariot, stop. And so he commanded this caravan to stop because he was going to get baptized. And think about it. Now, just think, if you're Philip and you're the Ethiopian, you're in this situation, you've got soldiers and servants and some family members perhaps or whoever's traveling with you. Hey, we're going to stop right now and here's what we're going to do. And I can see Philip preaching the gospel to these people and say, hey, we're going to have a baptism. Let me explain what baptism is to you. Your buddy here, the Ethiopian eunuch from Acts chapter 8, he just received Christ as his Savior. And that's what this means. And now he's going to give a public show of that. And I'm sure Philip used this opportunity to preach. At any rate, he stops and he gives a public testimony. It was a 200-mile journey back to Ethiopia. It would take a few days and nights. Do you think they had some campfire meetings along the way? You think the Ethiopian shared Christ with them? Do you think some of them got saved? I think so. Now, here's a possible message he may have developed. The Ethiopian had come to worship God according to the law of God. Remember before I told you how excited he was to go to Jerusalem and I mean, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship? At some point in his approach to God, the priest would have stopped him and read to him Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Hey, it's great that you're here from Ethiopia. I can see you're a sincere seeker of God. We'll take your tithe, but you can't really go very far in this assembly because the law says no eunuch can do that. Oh my, how sad. Doesn't it make you want to cry? He had traveled 200 miles at great expense to worship God only to discover that a man in his condition could not fully enter in. But wait, he had in his possession the scroll of Isaiah. He'd been reading it chapter 53. In chapter 56, he would read this. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Wow, again, he could find grace in Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. What the law could not give him, Jesus Christ would provide for him. Ever wonder why is it an Ethiopian eunuch? So that you can see this contrast between the law and grace. Now back to our text in verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Hold your thoughts on Philip for a moment. Let's finish with our Ethiopian brother. He went on his way rejoicing. Church history describes a thriving Christian community in North Africa, and church tradition attributes it to this one man who was saved on the desert road in Gaza. This Ethiopian only had the scroll of Isaiah. He only had a few moments of discipling, but it was enough to lead others to Jesus Christ and to lead a revival in North Africa. No matter how little you know or think you know about Jesus, if you are saved, then it is enough to help others receive him. Back to the baptism. As they were leaving the water, Philip was caught away. It's amazing how many of the commentators try to show that this meant that they were so ecstatic with joy that, you know, Philip somehow got lost in the shuffle and they took off and he got left there and then he walked to Azotus from there. What's the problem with people? I mean, the same commentators who admit that God was doing miraculous things in the first century, even though they don't think he's doing it now, why not just let Philip be raptured the way he was? I mean, they come up out of the water, whether it's while the eunuch is coming up from his baptism or while they're walking out of the water, Philip is gone. Supernaturally snatched away from there, and he finds himself somewhere else. Why transport Philip supernaturally to another location? Any answer we give would be pure speculation. So here's one. Now, a lot of times people will say, I mean, they'll say things like, this is why God transported Philip. Well, we don't know. But it is interesting to just think about and to speculate on. If you are Philip, think of what you know about Philip and how God has used him in the past and what gifts and abilities he has. If you are Philip, you want to go to Ethiopia and lead a revival. In fact, you think that's probably what God wants you to do. Wouldn't you? That's what I would think. I would think, oh, Lord, this is great. I was in Samaria leading a revival. I followed your leading to the desert road. You want me to go lead a revival in Ethiopia. That's way cool. I've got the gift of evangelism. I'm willing to go. I don't seem to have any ties to, you know, to family or anything like that. I'm down with it. There's a place for me here in the chariot. I mean, this is perfect timing. At the very least, you'd feel an obligation to disciple the Ethiopian for a time. But God acted in such a way as to reveal his will to both men. And again, God does something that we wouldn't have done. We would have gone to Ethiopia. We would have discipled him. But God says, that's not how my glory is going to be revealed in and through this situation. But instead, Philip, verse 40, was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I wonder how long it took him to figure out where he was. I mean, chances are he didn't get transported to the city limit sign, you know, you're about to enter Azotus, population 1,200 or something. You know, I don't think it was like that. Or did it take a few minutes to shake off the disorientation of being transported? Well, I mean, there, you know, think about it. I come up out of the water, I'm looking at my new Ethiopian brother. Where am I? Lord, what are you doing? Looking for a sign, gets out his GPS, you know, and I don't know where I am. What's cool about this is that it pictures for us the idea that it doesn't matter where you are in the world. Wherever you are to see yourself as simply passing through and along the way sharing about Jesus. Again, back to the picture of the Great Commission. Go, Jesus said, and the word means as you are going. And so that's what Philip did. He says, man, as I'm going through Samaria, I'll talk about Jesus. The Lord sends him to the Gaza desert. He says, I'll talk about Jesus. I want to go to Ethiopia. Whoops, I'm in Azotus. I'll talk about Jesus until I end up at Caesarea. 20 years from this episode, we'll get there in about Acts chapter 21. We're going to encounter Philip, and he's still in Caesarea. By that time, he's the proud father of four daughters who serve the Lord with the gift of prophecy. They had meetings of the church in his home. And he would show hospitality to the Apostle Paul, who stopped there on his way to Jerusalem. Now think about that. Philip, in our story, has been run out of Jerusalem by Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul. Saul, who was persecuting the church. 20 years down the road, after a career as a missionary and an evangelist, settled there at Caesarea, Paul would come back through and enjoy the hospitality of that man. I bet they had some things to talk about. That would have been a conversation, you know. You know, they have all these television shows where they talk to famous people and you listen and you think, what do I care, you know, about this? These are guys that you'd want to hear talk about the early days and about how the Lord used them. We would say that Philip had an incredibly rich and fulfilling life serving the Lord. He was an outstanding deacon. He was an anointed evangelist. He was a seasoned missionary. And maybe more than all of that, he became a great dad and he raised a wonderful Christian family. Your life is meant to contain heavenly treasures that ultimately satisfy. If you're a Christian, you already have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You already have the treasure of the gospel in an earthen vessel. You can also have treasure waiting for you in heaven as reward for your serving God on the earth. We're told to invest in heaven. And you can have treasure on earth as you give birth first to disciples, but maybe more importantly to your own children who go on to know and love and serve the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these biographical pictures of our brother Philip. We appreciate his gifting and his enabling. More than that, your leading and your plan for his life. We thank you for the points of contact between our life and his life and the things that we can glean for ourselves and apply in our own situations. I pray that we would be more and more a people who are not interested in just maintaining earthly things, but who know that we contain the greatest treasure in the universe and want to share it with others as we're going through this world, wherever we find ourselves. And like Philip, Lord, that we would have a sense of a rich and fulfilling spiritual life. Family that walks with you and loves you, homes that are open to Christian hospitality, just a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill but unusual Christian life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. As is our habit, some of our guys will be down here in the front immediately after the service. They'd love to pray with you or hear from you, help you in any way that we can. If you're a man and you want to sign up for the Men's Discipleship Conference on June 16th, grab a ticket in the cafe. Wednesday morning, the men are together in the cafe at 6:30, from 6:30 to 7:15 for a devotion. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're midway through chapter 6 of Matthew. And then Wednesday night, we'll be together for our midweek fellowship. Let's not look ahead any further than that, because we believe that the Lord can come at any minute and take us home to be with him, to be in that place that he's prepared for us. May God bless and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.